Good afternoon. Welcome to Milwaukee Mennonite Church. I am Rachel Stolpe, and I will be your worship leader today. Welcome to everybody on Zoom. It's good to see you guys, or at least your names. Stevers is in the tech booth if you have any questions or if you need anything. Later, Peter and his friend Lenny will be sharing with us about mercy. And the other Rachel, our other Rachel, will be giving the reflection. Thank you to all of our musicians and to Lauren for song leading. So today is our fourth Sunday in Lent. The overarching theme that we have is Christ is among us, and the visual is a path, and the path is our journey to God. And on our path, we have the footprints, which is us walking, and, you know, sometimes we have people walking with us and everything. And then the bowl is the roundness of the bowl is that God's love is never ending, and the cross in there is, you know, the cross. So it is what it is. So last week, when we weren't here, we skipped the third week of Lent, but we were at our retreat. But the theme was Christ among us showing justice. And what the scriptures were and what the visual was looking at the Ten Commandments and reminding us that when the world pulls us in all different directions, we can circle back to the path that directs us to God. And so the Ten Commandments are one of the things that can remind us, like, where our focus is, or a symbol of it. This week, we have a candle that I did not light because of, you know, everything being flammable around it. But just imagine. So we have a candle to remind us of God's mercy and grace. God is always shining their light toward us. And when we stray from the path, God is always there with an everlasting love. These symbols help us to remember to open our hearts to the light so that God's love can flow flow in and through us all, to all we encounter. Gotta get the neurodivergent brain to slow down, just a titch. Okay. To embody Christ is to be merciful as God is merciful. The other Rachel has brought in all of her comforters that she made, and she's gonna talk about that in her sermon. And I think that the comforters really go well with our path metaphor also, because we could think about them as like bumpers along the path, like, you know, like in when you go bowling and like they put bumpers in the gutter so that you don't bounce off the path, and so there's comforters along the edge of the path, or they're just something soothing to wrap around you when the path is hard. And so I think that the visual of the comforters is really works well. And then Rachel will talk more about it too. On the back of your bulletin, I've listed some reflection questions that can get you thinking about the service and different things that have happened over the week. And I really like this path visual, and I like the metaphor, and I like the additions of each new visual each week. So I hope that it's also helping you guys. Can I just tell you, like, being on this side is just like, it just feels really weird. Okay, I just need to get used to this, like, like it just seems like, I don't know. Anyways, let's hope that the Holy Spirit will come and help us with our arrangement and my brain. So if you could join me for the call of worship, it is on your, it's in your bulletin. It's from Psalm 107. And you, if you want, you can stand for this. Give thanks to God, for God is good.
God's love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story.
God's love endures forever.
We may make careless choices and lose our way.
God's love endures forever.
We call out to God when we are in trouble.
God's love endures forever.
God rescues us from our anxieties and fears.
God's love endures forever.
God's word sets us free to walk in the newness of life.
God's love endures forever.
God gathers us in from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. For God's unfailing love, we give thanks to the Creator of all that is good. Our first two songs are in Voices Together. The first one is 158, I Know God Loves Me. And you can sing it in German or English, but I assume you'll pick English, whatever you want.
I will pick German. I'll sing it in English, don't worry. Let's do the first three verses of this. Verse three is down in italics in the bottom right. Stay standing and turn to 170, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Thank you. Our scripture reading today is John 3, verses 14 through 21, taken from the Common English Bible. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people love darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does, the truth comes up to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God.
Oh, this is weird over here. That's not that weird. Is this what you do for, like, daylight savings time or something? I don't think there's any... Well, we're back. Everything okay?
Yeah, whatever.
Well, we're here to talk about one of the most famous and most popular verses of scripture that there is.
And in the famous words of a Wisconsinite Canadian, well, la de friggin' da.
Chris Farley.
Well done.
What's up, Lenny? I said nothing, all right. Clearly something is bothering you, and it feels like we're not going to be able to talk about the scripture until we do.
Well, actually, it is the scripture.
What about it?
I don't like it.
What? Why?
Well, what do you like about it?
Well, okay. Our reading today is a little bit awkward,
kind of like you trying to do most physical things.
Anyway, we're jumping into the middle of a story. I gave a sermon on this relatively recently, so the story is still pretty fresh in my mind.
Oh yeah, when was that?
I think maybe like last fall.
And that was recent to you?
Well, relatively, for a sermon.
I guess time is relative.
Yeah.
Mr. Methuselah.
Anyway,
how'd you like that biblical reference?
Not particularly.
Figured.
The background for this passage from John is that a religious leader, Nicodemus, has come to Jesus in the middle of the night. He seems to be trying to understand Jesus better, or maybe he's just there to try to do damage control after Jesus just drove the money changers out of the temple.
Now there's a story I wouldn't mind talking about. Turn over tables and take names.
Well, this comes right after that, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What is it about this passage that you don't like?
It's kind of a personal thing.
I see. Well, I know this can feel like there's an uncomfortable dichotomy going on here between death and life, salvation and condemnation.
Whoa! What's with the 10-cent word?
Condemnation?
No. Dicotopus? It sounds like some sort of dinosaur.
Dichotomy.
Yeah, there it is.
Dichotomy. Like there's only two possible ways.
Yeah, you're right. That's part of my problem with this.
Well, it's important to remember to hear it in the context of this story and to remember that this was written to a minority population, an oppressed people, very different from what it looks like to be a Christian in America today.
Well, it depends on what kind of American Christian you are.
Fair enough. Well, that reminds me of a piece I read this week that quoted an African-American civil rights leader who said, if you're not uncomfortable, you're not living in solidarity.
Huh.
I don't know what you're doing, but it's not living in solidarity.
Yeah, so maybe Christians ain't supposed to be comfortable.
Right. The context for our story is still important, though.
Yeah, that still don't get to why I don't like this passage.
Okay, then what is it?
Well, I'm a rat.
Yeah?
And people don't usually take too kindly to me hanging around.
Yeah?
And then This passage talks about how people need to come to the light, and that's obviously not me.
What do you mean?
I gotta slink around in dark places. That's just who I am.
Uh-huh.
And look at me. Is my fur light colored?
No.
Nah, it's dark.
Okay. And since it feels like this passage is setting up a dichotomy between good and bad, life and death, light and darkness, you feel like it's talking about you in a negative way?
Now you're getting it.
I'm really sorry you heard it that way, Lenny. I promise you that's not what this passage is saying at all.
Oh yeah, how's that?
Well, I wish we had better words to describe light and the absence of light, darkness, in ways that didn't have to do at all with skin color or fur color.
Yeah, that even if you do that, how's about those that live in darkness, huh? Like myself, or those that can't see are blind, huh?
Yeah, I can see where this analogy can be really hard when there are ways that people can feel excluded from the light. But I think it's really important to understand that this particular light, Jesus, is for everybody. And anybody who feels somehow excluded or different or afraid, this light is especially for them. Huh. This light is all about exposing the truth and trying to get us to look at those parts of ourselves and our lives that we'd rather not address or think about or look at, because in addressing those things, we'll be able to move closer to Christ and what God would have for us.
Well, that sounds kind of beautiful.
Yeah, but it also can be really hard for us to do.
Yeah, like them people that want to change history books so that they don't have to think about slavery in America.
That's an example.
Or how lots of pacifists seem comfortable with America's support of Israel and Ukraine through almost exclusively military aid.
That's another.
Or how you'd rather me talk about national or international examples than talk about harder truths closer to home.
Like what?
Like how this community needs to have some hard conversations all together and really listen to each other.
That's something that we're in the process of doing and definitely need to do more.
How sometimes you make assumptions about this, who this community is and its needs and desires without the whole community's input.
That is something that's hard not to do at times too. Speaking in generalities or creating stories or narratives can be really helpful and important for us humans to help us understand and make sense of things, but also they often are not completely true. And that's really important for us to remember and to try to correct him. For me to remember and try to correct.
Yeah, I wonder what our world would look like if all the Christians genuinely tried to do that.
Exposing and naming the areas of themselves that they didn't want to look at?
Yeah. Also, you know, seems to me that there are a lot of folks that ain't Christians that are trying to name and live in the love of God. Maybe look into this light better than some Christians are.
Absolutely.
Huh. Okay. Well, I guess I don't hate this passage.
That's good.
I'm not gonna lie, it's still not my favorite. But I see where it's going, and I can definitely get behind that.
That we need to look to the light, the Christ, the love of God, to help us make sense of our lives and the world around us?
Yeah, I like that. Well, in theory, anyway.
Yeah. And this is where God's mercies comes in, right? We're all trying, we're all learning and growing. We're all going to mess up and need to say we're sorry and try again. And that's okay. That's the way of God's mercy for ourselves and for others.
Yeah. Speaking of messes.
Yeah?
I think we've made enough of a mess of this worship slot.
Well, I think it was important for us to have this conversation and get at what made you feel uncomfortable about this passage.
And ironically, the thing that made me appreciate this passage is the very thought that also makes all of us feel uncomfortable in a different, probably more healthy way.
Yes, that's true.
Still, I think the way of mercy ain't gonna stop Rachel Stolfi from yanking us off with a hook of a cane or something if we don't clear out soon.
All right. Well, thanks for talking with me. And if any of you would like to talk to Lenny or me more about this after the service, we'd be happy to do so, right?
Well, preferably just you and me without this hairless domed wonder. But yeah, I'm down with that.
Thanks.
Happy Lenting.
Thank you, Peter, and thank you, Lenny. Lenny, you can go on as long as you want. I think you're amazing. So our prayer of confession is in the bulletin, if you could join me for that. Merciful God, we forget that you are the light of the world. Remind us that you are rich in mercy. Loving God, convict us with your immense love. The God, light of the world, we come seeking new life in you. Our song of assurance is 162, The Love of God.
Feel free to stand for this one if you are so inclined. It certainly helps with the high notes. It does.
Angels. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. They marched from Mount Hor on the Reed Sea around the land of Edom. The people became impatient in the road. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us in the desert, where there is no food or water? And we detest this miserable bread. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the Israelites died. The people went to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord that he will send the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous snake and place it on the pole. Whoever is bitten can look at it and live." Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole. If a snake bit someone, that person could look at the bronze snake and live.
Just want to start off by saying how much I love the last stanza of that last hymn, which if you look at the bottom of the, like where it's written who wrote those, it's adapted from both Hebrew scriptures and the Quran, which I just think is beautiful, that everyone, you know, there are major religions across the world that are thinking of filling the sky with how much God loves us and that we couldn't do it even if we wrote forever. Love that. So thanks for picking that song. If you follow me on Instagram, you already know that February is the month when I make comforters for Mennonite Central Committee. Mennonite Central Committee, or MCC, is a relief organization supported by various Anabaptist groups, which sends food, relief kits, comforters, school kits, and other supplies to regions worldwide experiencing war, upheaval, and natural disasters. Every February, they have a comforter blitz, which they call the Great Winter Warm-Up. Several years ago, I decided I was going to join. So I started with just making the tops and then sending those to an MCC center to be tied and finished, but then I realized that I could do all of it and have the satisfaction of a finished stack of comforters ready to pile in my car and drive to Goshen or Kansas for drop-off. For me, the act of sewing a comforter is a unique way of praying. It's meditative, because I have to pay attention to what I'm doing. I can't multitask and sew at the same time. And I often sew in silence, letting my mind think about the person who might wrap themselves or their children in this comforter, or hang it as a room divider, or spread it on a floor. I hope that they know that it was created with care as a way of spreading God's love in a tangible way, and that they are seen by someone across the world. Blankets that are purchased are important, but a handmade comforter shows love in a different way. And I really like that I'm making these comforters out of scraps. I do buy some supplies, the filling material, the backing, and some plain fabrics to round out the patterns in the tops. But most of my tops are made with donated fabric. Some are leftover quilt squares from projects that their creators never finished. Some are fabrics from a huge stash that Juanita gave me several years ago. Thank you, Juanita. I'm still working through the 1990s browns, mauves, and olive greens, which is why so many of my comforters are in those colors. These would have been things that might have been thrown out, and instead I'm trying to turn them into something both beautiful and useful. And if I'm being honest, I also need something to keep my hands busy in February, when the weather is dreary and the excitement of snow is long past. February in Wisconsin feels like a very long way from spring, and if I don't have a project to work on, I find myself stuck or doom-scrolling or sad. So comforters feel that need until I can get back in the garden in spring. So where does all this comforter talk fit into our scriptures today? Well, bear with me a little bit here. In our passage from Numbers that John read, the people are tired of being in the desert. They're exhausted, they're hungry, and they're complaining. They say to Moses, "Why'd you bring us here? You rescued us from Egypt, but we're dying here in the wilderness. Also, we hate the food." And God doesn't like that much, so what does God do? God sends a bunch of poisonous snakes to bite people, killing many of them. So, of course, they quickly realize that maybe they shouldn't have complained and come back to Moses and say, "We're sorry, we sinned. Please intervene with God on our behalf. Please ask God to take the serpents away from us."
So Moses does, and God told him to make a statue of a servant and set it on a pole, and anyone who would be bitten would be saved, because that makes sense. So Moses made a snake out of bronze, set it up on a pole, and when people were bitten thereafter, they looked at the bronze snake and lived. As I read this passage, there were a few things that struck me. One, that the Old Testament God is still really confusing to me. It feels vindictive and grumpy, and it's always hard for me to interpret Old Testament stories well. So I'm going to defer all that to people who know more about it than me. Two, the idea that God didn't take the snakes away, but just made a way for those who were bitten to be saved. The people were still in the middle of a whole bunch of snakes. And that would not make me so much grateful to be there, just saying. And three, that the snake on a pole is really similar to some secular symbols, particularly the rod of Asclepius from the Greek god Asclepius, who was associated with healing, and with snakes that were used in the temples of Asclepius in healing rituals. At some point, the snake was combined with a staff to become the rod of Asclepius as a symbol of healing. The original Hippocratic Oath, which medical students recite at their graduation, started, "I swear by Apollo the healer, and by Asclepius, and by Hygieia and Panacea, and all the gods." That has been changed and updated, but that's what the original one was. And as an aside, the rod of Asclepius is different from the caduceus, which was a symbol of the god Mercury and has two snakes entwined around a single rod. The caduceus was mistakenly used as a symbol of healing for the medical professions in the United States, starting with the military in the late 1800s. And now there are multiple organizations who used to use the caduceus who are now moving back to the rod of Asclepius. Just a little side that I thought was interesting. But most importantly to me, the story of Moses and the weird bronze snake shows how God can take something that is unequivocally associated with fear and death and turn it into a symbol of resurrection and healing. It's one example of God's delight in taking something we think we understand and making it into something different. We think that poisonous snakes equal death. Not so, says God. Our passage from John also talks about the irrational love of God. Our passage today, as Lenny talked to us about, picks up in the middle of a story. Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council, a bigwig in the community that was oftenly actively speaking out against Jesus, was secretly intrigued by Jesus' words. He was so intrigued, in fact, that he snuck to Jesus in the cover of night to ask Jesus some questions. How can somebody be born again when they're already old? How do we go back into the wombs of our mothers to be born again? And Jesus is remarkably patient for being asked these questions in the middle of the night, but he also seems a little bit exasperated with Nicodemus. He says, "How can you not understand these things, since you're one of the teachers of Israel? And if I talk to you about these things in the world and you don't understand, how do you expect me to talk to you about things that are in heaven?" And then we come to the passage that was read today, which includes one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, John 3:16. So I just wanted to read John 3:16-19 again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Jesus in this passage knows that he is the Son of God. He knows that he has come into the world to save us. And he knows how things are going to end. The Savior of the world will not vanquish the Pharisees or the Roman government with a sword and a conquering army. He is not here to condemn, but he is here to call us toward the light. And Jesus knows that the people of his time are like the people of today. They love darkness rather than light. They saw the light of God in Jesus, and it made them afraid. Jesus knows that he will die a terrible death on a cross. He will die the death reserved for murderers and thieves. He will die taunted and mocked and spit upon. He will die with a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus knows this, And yet Jesus also knows that his death will not be the end of his story. And we also, with the benefit of 2,000 years, know that it's not the end of the story. We know that again, God will take the cross, a symbol of pain, death, and humiliation, and will make it a symbol that endures for thousands of years as a marker of God's love, God's resurrection, and God's hope. Because God can use anything for God's purpose. God is constantly surprising us with what is useful and helpful. A poisonous snake, which had bitten and killed people, becomes a symbol of healing. The cross, a painful, horrific death, becomes the symbol of resurrection and life. God's ways are not our ways. And if we're paying attention, we'll continue to be surprised and amazed at what God chooses to use. Like leftovers. This comforter top, the one that's up front here, was made out of a stack of patches that my mom found at a sale. The remnants of a quilt that never got made. To be honest, I really didn't like these patches at all. I thought they were kind of ugly. But together with some donated bright green fabric and a stabilizing border of blue, this is one of my favorite comforters that I made this year. Comforters are made out of leftovers, bits and pieces that can transform into something warm, colorful, and beautiful. And how much more can God transform? Where in our lives are leftovers or ugliness? Who is someone that you just can't see the good in? What is the thing that makes you angry or ashamed? What is hiding inside you that you don't want to reveal to anyone? All of us, me included, have ugly bits. We are all unkind or thoughtless or ungenerous. We've all said things that we regretted. We may feel guilty for what we do or don't do to promote love in the world. But God does not see this as a failure, but as an opportunity. For God, there is nothing that is not redeemable. If God can take a poisonous snake and turn it into a symbol of healing, what more could God do with us and our small problems? If the enduring meaning of the cross was not that of death and ending, but a new beginning with resurrection, how much more can God use our stories to transform? My thing this past February has been comforters, but that is not the only way or the best way, far from it, to show God's love. I imagine that if we sat around today and shared how we are noticing God's love in the world, how we are seeing God's work through our hands, or if we are experiencing the transformation of something ugly into something phenomenal, I bet we'd have a lot to say. Because there are as many ways to be faithful to God as there are people here today. Some ways that I have seen the faithfulness of this community: excitement for coordinating outings for our youth, organizing meals at Cathedral Center, making sure worship is happening every week, working with community groups for racial justice, asking big questions and making sure we all stay engaged, participating in community gardening, having struggling friends over for coffee and a listening ear, parenting with kindness, committing to daily prayer, choosing to teach in a way that embraces all people. And these are only a few of the ways I've seen God's love at work in this group of people. How many more did I not name? And how many more are there than what I have seen? God's mercy is not only for the worthy. God's mercy is not only for the perfect or for those who tithe enough or for those who do the right things. God's mercy is for all people. God's mercy is for those of us who complain, who gossip, who have ugly thoughts. God's mercy is for those of us who didn't feel loved as a child or who struggle with loving others as an adult. God's mercy is so much bigger than our understanding. The God who believes in transforming snakes and crosses, the God who uses leftovers and castaways for advancing the upside-down kingdom, the God who loved children and unclean people, this is God's love for us, for you. It's overwhelming and all-encompassing. There is nothing we did to deserve it. There is nothing we can do to separate ourselves from it. And all God asks of us is to keep searching for the next right way to bring about God's kingdom here on earth.
For our song of response, we'll be singing number 169, Mercy, Mercy, Lord. This is a new one. It's a praise song, so don't worry as much about the rhythm, just sort of feel it. And we will sing both of the verses, but we will start with the refrain and end up singing that then three times.
Our prayer is a 980, it's 987, it's letter G, if you want to follow along, but pretty much you just say, hear our prayer when at the right time. Morning, noon, and night, call out to God who hears your cry. Loving God, we bring our prayers to you with confidence. In the name of our sovereign Jesus, God of mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for ourselves and for those dear to us. God of mercy, we pray for our community and for our neighbors. God of mercy, we pray for the church. We pray for our specific church, Milwaukee Mennonite. We pray for our conference, Mennonite USA, for the MCC. We pray for MCC and all the people that will receive the quilts. God of mercy, we pray for the world. There is so much going on in the world that we just can't even wrap our heads around. God of mercy, we pray for other concerns we carry in our hearts. God of mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. Amen. Our last song is 838 in our book, and you can, if you want to stand, you can. You don't have to, and then if you could stay standing for the benediction, and then after the benediction, there's going to be a video of another song that was recommended in our leader book, but was new, but they had a nice video, so I thought it would just be easier to do it that way. But if you want to follow along, it's 167. I think it's in your bulletin. Or you could just listen to it and, you know, help clean up the sanctuary, whatever. So 838 is our, and again, pick your language.
Please stand as you are able. We will sing this through twice.
Embrace Jesus, the light of the world, and know that you are loved by God. Go in peace.
With the sinner's restless heart.